Hey friends, Katie Langston here. Just a quick note before we get into this episode. The conversation is responding to kind of a difficult text and some mentions of sexual violence and other kinds of violence and sort of disturbing themes come up. So I wanted you to know that in advance. Take care of yourself. If you need to skip with this one, that's okay too. But yeah, welcome. We'll dive in. Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Enter the Bible podcast, where you can get answers or at least reflections on everything you wanted to know about the Bible, but were afraid to ask. I am Katie Langston.
And I'm Catherine Schifferdecker. And today we have as our special guest, Reverend Dr. Corey Driver. Corey is the assistant to the Bishop for Emerging Ministries and Ministers in the Indiana-Kentucky Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which we are all members of, all pastors in, actually. Corey is also a pastor in the ELCA. He's also an adjunct professor at Luther Seminary and has done some wonderful work for us, and the author of a recent book called Life Unsettled, A Scriptural Journey for Wilderness Time by Fortress Press. So we are so delighted to have you here with us, Corey. Thank you for joining us for the Enter the Bible podcast.
Yay, welcome.
A great pleasure. Thanks for having me.
So we have a question from a listener for today's podcast that references a rather strange story in the opening chapters of Genesis.
It's so weird.
It is really strange, and the story is in Genesis 9. So this is right after the flood narrative, everything's renewed, and there's a covenant made between God and Noah and the family, the sons of Noah, who are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we get this strange story starting in verse 18 with a story primarily between Noah and his son Ham. And our listener wants to know, what is up with this story about Ham seeing his father naked, and what exactly did Ham do wrong here? So Corey, we saved this question for
well,
you.
Well, so so Noah gets drunk and he's passed out drunk, and then he's naked, and then Ham sees him, and then like tells his brothers like, "Huh, look, check it out." And then the brothers come along and cover the dad up. And so then
without looking at him,
they avert Shem their eyes, the other brothers. And then Noah wakes up, I'm assuming he had a bad wine hangover. I know for me, wine does a number. And he somehow finds out about this and then curses Ham for what he did.
No.
He does not curse Ham.
He curses Canaan. He curses Canaan.
Oh.
The son of Ham.
This is one of the central issues in the text. It is even weirder.
So then he curses his grandson because Noah's son, Canaan, his grandson's dad, saw him naked. Isn't it Noah's fault?
Yeah.
Maybe. You shouldn't drink that much wine.
Yeah. Maybe don't get drunk.
That you pass out naked. Step one.
Yeah.
Possible.
Step one. Yeah. Also, Killjoy, we definitely don't want to blame victims either. And so there is this note that Noah's going a little overboard. Pun very much intended. But it's been a minute since he's had a drink, presumably.
Oh, sure.
And he's had a year, right? Like it It has been rough.
He has had a year.
He's had a rough year.
He really has had a year.
He's had a rough year.
And so, you know, if anybody needs a drink.
No, I do not. You are right. You are right. That is not his
power. And it does note that he's the first to plant a vineyard. So he's he's like the first vintner. Who makes wine? A winemaker. Is that the right term? Okay, anyway.
Vintner?
You're very good at wine, Catherine.
But there's strange things happening in this text. And the weirdness starts out right away. The sons of Noah are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan, or Canaan, right? I'll switch back and forth.
Sure, either way.
Why? Why foreground that? Like, what's going on? And then what happens in that tent? Are questions that people have been asking for millennia before us. My very wise and compassionate colleague, whose office is just across this wall behind me, always says, we don't have Q&As, we have Q&Rs, right? Like, we'll give responses that are probably not answers. The rabbis have four responses to what is going on here.
Who are the rabbis, Corey?
Great question. Thank you. So I will be working from the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud. So think about 5th century Common Era or AD if you want to. And then a key interlocutor is going to be Rashi, who is an 11th century rabbi living in the south of France. So think like Iraq in the 5th century and Nice or Marseille in the 11th century.
And the Babylonian Talmud is a collection of Jewish writings that interprets biblical texts and talks a lot about, uses biblical texts as the pretext to talk about Jewish law and custom.
So it's sort of like a biblically informed commentary on Jewish life a couple hundred years earlier.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Like, if these things were still in existence, if the temple still stood, here's what we might think about that.
I see.
And so there's a lot of Bible play, and that's what I'm going to be doing. This is a weird thing, and we can be weird with it. Right away, Rashi notes that there are, starting in verse 20, combination of two letters at the beginning of a lot of verbs. Ve'yachil, he began to be a vintner, he began to be a farmer, ve'yata, right, like he planted. So there's this ve'yud, right, V-Y, and it happens 13 times. And so Rashi's going to say, there's this 13, which we want to pay attention to because, like, that's a scary number, right? Like, we skip floor 13 on
very
hotels.
Scary.
Like, same number play. And the ve-yud is like, whoa, ve. So, like, you would say oy ve in Yiddish or in Hebrew, oy vavoy, right? Whoa, like, this is a scary thing. So there's a scary number of scary things going on in this passage. Let the reader understand. Exactly. So Rashi says, be careful what you're getting into. This is weirder than weird. So that's the warning up front.
I agree, Vashi. Vashi?
Yes, Rashi.
Rashi, I agree with you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, he agrees with you.
Me and Rashi go way back.
We're on the same page. Way back. Summers in the south of France. Why not? So Noah does what he does, right? He plants, he gets interested in the whole wine production, and he goes into a tent. Now, specifically, there might be a misreading.
Okay.
The Hebrew for tent, the last letter is a he rather than a vav. We read it as olo, he goes into his tent. If the short vowels are different, if we go with the consonants, it might be he goes into her tent. So it may be, again, he's had a year, right? So it may be that he gets drunk and goes into his wife's tent and takes off his clothes and says, oh, I'm ready. right? And so it may be significantly less weird.
That is less weird.
Than, you know, it's like,
that is naked.
You know,
that is less weird.
Yeah, so it's
that's
like,
normal.
Yeah.
You know, you drink, sometimes you take a nap before other things
sure.
happen.
Sure,
right?
You do.
So this
sure you
could
do.
Be an afternoon, right?
Good for Noah.
So we want to say that on the front end, right? Like
he's
Noah,
getting up there in age,
maybe not
isn't
so
he?
weird.
Like, good for him. Good for him then.
Yeah. Certainly people have lived long and like had children at later ages, so you know, this may be incredibly
sure.
normal.
Yeah.
Right? So he is in a tent. The short vowels will lead us to think that it's his tent, but we don't necessarily have to read it that way. It might be her tent. And he passes out. And then a thing happens, right? And so a shot, like a standard reading of the text, is that Ham comes in, sees his father, goes out of the tent, tells his brothers, dad's naked. They do a thing, and we'll talk about what they do in a second and who does what, because the Hebrew isn't as clear as maybe the English. And then Noah wakes up and immediately knows what was done to him. And then he curses Canaan, who's the son of Ham. Okay, so the standard reading of the text, Ham sees him naked, doesn't explain the two weirdnesses, right? Does Noah know right when he wakes up if somebody's seen him naked? Well, no, if he's passed out drunk, right? Like you don't necessarily know what has happened while you're unconscious if it's only looking. And two, why on earth curse Ham's son?
Yeah.
That's weird. And so the rabbis of the Talmud are going to say, well, there's something else happening here because you don't know who has looked at you when you're asleep, when you wake up. That's strange and like weird to curse your own grandson if indeed that's what's happening here. So they propose three alternatives. So the first response is just what a standard reading of the text sees naked, but it leaves all these questions unanswered. The second is, and all the trigger warnings necessary. Maybe Ham sleeps with Noah's wife. He might be his mom or stepmom. So Deuteronomy 22:30 is going to talk about sleeping with your father's wife as uncovering nakedness.
Okay.
And so maybe Noah's viewing of nakedness of his father is actually sleeping with his mom or stepmom. That would be gross
yes.
and weird
yes.
to us. And
against
maybe
the law. Yeah.
Against the law, which hasn't happened yet, but like
true.
Something you really shouldn't do, right? Like you
yeah.
should know.
Yeah.
And maybe he gets her pregnant, and maybe that son is
Canaan.
Right? And so you know, maybe Canaan is not, in fact, in the fullest sense, Noah's grandson, but the son of his wife and his son, which is yucky.
Yeah, it's not the best.
Now, maybe it's, you're probably going to get to this, Corey, but it's worth noting, I think, here that Canaan, of course, is the ancestor of the Canaanites, who are Israel's traditional enemies, right? The,
yeah.
the people that they are not to associate with. The people who lead them into idolatry sometimes. And so
the people whose,
this
whose
is,
land they take over eventually, right? After the Exodus.
That is true as well.
Right?
True as well. But this this story, right, about your enemy's ancestor, whose name is Canaan, is just that, right? It's a kind of dissing of your enemy.
Okay.
An ignominious
right
serves
exactly.
purposes
right.
here
sure
right.
sure
right
okay
but,
sure.
sorry go ahead
so that explains why cursing Canaan but it doesn't explain why Noah wakes up and knows what has been done to
okay.
him because you wouldn't necessarily wake up so another response is given and again trigger warnings maybe Ham raped Noah
oh Lord
Yeah, I mean, the rabbis go all the way, right? So,
yeah.
like, maybe that's. And so this is the Talmud. This is Sanhedrin 70a. Understanding, reading Genesis with Genesis, saying, well, what about in Genesis 34 when Shechem saw Dinah, right? What do we think went there? So maybe that's what the seeing nakedness.
So that's a euphemism, basically. Seeing naked is a euphemism for, okay.
Right. Because in Genesis 34, it says very explicitly that Shechem rapes Dinah, who's the
But they
daughter
use
of
that,
Jacob,
but they
that
use that, but
defiles
they use
her.
that euphemism for it.
Defiles her, yeah.
Well.
So maybe, but then that's the other way of the problem. Like Noah wakes up and immediately knows what's been done to him, to be
Sure.
sure. But then why curse Canaan? Like what a that doesn't make any sense. So then the fourth response is given, and this to me makes the most sense, and this is where most of the rabbis land. Trigger warning again, is that maybe Ham castrates
Oh
Noah.
my goodness. Oh
Yeah.
my.
And that makes some sense, how
Noah would
Noah would
know what happened to
know
him.
what happened to him and why Noah would curse Canaan, right? Because Canaan is Ham's fourth son, right? Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan, right? And so Noah will not be able to have a fourth son. And so he's cursing the fourth son that Ham has prevented him from having. And so the brothers ask, like, that seems weird. Why did you do that? Like, we'll go in and like provide some covering in this reading a
Oh,
bandage.
geez.
No
Yeah.
look. Yeah, yucky.
Bible, why are you weird
And
sometimes? Go on.
yeah, Ham says, well, look, we're not so many generations from Adam, right? And Adam and Eve had two kids, and one of them killed the other one. I'm helping us all out because if mom and dad have a fourth kid, right, that's just not good odds. Somebody's going to kill somebody. So I'm not killing dad. I'm certainly not hurting mom. We would never want to hurt mom. I'm just preventing another son, right? Like, I'm
Sure,
just helping us all out
sure.
here, right? And so if you think about it, it makes sense, right?
That's not in
Really odd
that's not in the
interpretation, but in
text,
a
right?
weird way,
Though
it makes.
that's
That's
no, it's not.
not in the
Okay,
text at
that
all.
the
No,
rabbis the
no, no, no.
rabbis just said that maybe that was it. Okay.
We're trying to answer the questions that come from the
Right.
text, and we're giving ourselves as much permission to play as we want to, right? The questions are, how did Noah know when he woke up, and why curse Canaan? And this is a solution to a problem we didn't know we had. And so those are the four responses, right?
Okay.
Like maybe he just sees dad naked,
Doesn't make
but
any
that doesn't
sense.
answer either
Yep.
question.
Yeah.
Maybe he slept with Noah's wife. That answers one, but not the other. Maybe, skip. And then finally, maybe it's castration. And that answers both the questions, but it's a walk from the text. But if that's the thing, we actually really like Noah, right? Who doesn't order anybody killed. Doesn't like the curse is that you're going to serve your uncles and your cousins, right? No death anywhere here, right? Like you could see being pretty mad about this thing and going overboard. But the thing that Noah curses is actually pretty light given the context and the culture and the situation. So that's a menu of what might be happening.
That
Because
is
some are more savory than others.
really fascinating, Corey. Thank you. I did not know that rabbinic interpretation. I've just always looked at that story as one of those real weird stories in the Bible that probably was passed down orally, right, from generation to generation. And so they have to do something with it. And so, they stick it in there. It's kind of like
Put
the
it.
one right after the burning bush where God seems to want to kill Moses, but that's another podcast.
Let's do that again. That's one of my other favorites.
The thing I love about rabbinic interpretation as sometimes, you know, that first of all, they're not afraid to talk about unsavory things, right? But some things that really do happen.
There are unsavory things in this world.
In the Bible. There
are unsavory things in life.
Correct.
Yeah.
And secondly, they're very imaginative and in a way that kind of makes sense, right? Hmm. That to fill in the gaps of the biblical narrative in a way that, you know, may not be pleasant, but at least makes some sense of weird stories like this. But and I also like the dialogical nature of rabbinic interpretation, right? Because Rabbi, you know, X has this opinion and Rabbi Y has this opinion, and then, you know, they may not agree with one another, but they dialogue with one another. I think that multifaceted way of interpretation is really interesting.
And the openness with, like, let's try this. And if that doesn't work, let's try the next thing, right? It's like, well, what does this solve that, but not that? Let's keep going. I think there's maybe a gentle prescription there for Christians.
Mm. Yes, I think so.
When we notice things that aren't working, to have the freedom and indeed support and maybe celebration of trying things. I think that's lovely.
I just want to note, and this is probably where you're going already. The American interpretation of this story, is that where you were going? No,
I don't know that.
What's the American interpretation?
Well, it's worth noting, not current American interpretation, but back in the 16th, 17th century.
Yes.
American slaveholders justified American chattel slavery by referring back to this story, the curse of Ham. Yeah. They called it the curse of Ham when it
and that's exactly why it's, said it's not a curse, right? Okay.
Well, it's not
that's
a curse
why it's
the
curse of Canaan.
Right.
Because it's specifically the lapse that we had earlier to see this as Ham being cursed, and Ham in the Table of Nations is the progenitor of most of the African nations named, right? So Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, right? And so you can justify
Mitzrayim
African
being Egypt,
like transatlantic slave trade if it's a curse of Ham, but you cannot if it's a curse of Canaan, which you have to take that really crucial detail out of the text.
Fascinating.
To support that transatlantic slavery, right?
Yeah. So just to be clear, so it was called the curse of Ham. It's not the curse of Ham. Mm-hmm. It's the curse of Canaan or Canaan. But again, slaveholding Christians starting in the 16th, 17th century justified the enslavement of Africans and people of African descent by saying, well, Ham was cursed and Ham was, you know, and Ham, it's the text says, cursed be Canaan. Lowest of slaves shall he be to his brothers, blessed by the Lord my God be Shem, and let Canaan be his slave, etc., etc. And then the same with Japheth, let Canaan be his slave. So they're saying, you know, since Ham later in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10 is said to be the ancestor of all of people of Africans, you know, that's how they justified the slave trade. But they missed, again, as Corey said, this critical detail that it's not Ham that's cursed, it's Canaan. Yep. And even if it was Ham that was cursed, that's not justification for going against all the rest of scripture that talks about people being created in the image of God. Anyway, just worth noting that that's not a current interpretation, but it was a prominent interpretation that needs to be rejected categorically.
That's
or uncategorically. Yes.
Why this is holy work, right? Like,
yeah.
To dig into these texts and say this, not that.
Yeah.
I think one thing, just speaking as a using historical criticism here, is to go back to that detail about that it's you know, Kanan who is cursed, and that this really is an ideological tale for
what does ideological mean?
Why the Canaanites are not good people, right? Or why the Israelites are justified in conquering the Canaanites. So not a great motivation, but probably underlies a lot of this very strange story.
But what does ideological mean?
Sorry, it's a story that goes that justifies a current day practice or talks about, you know, where a certain custom or a certain people came from by putting that
like
origin story.
So it's like an origin story.
In, you know,
so it's saying,
yeah,
we because Noah cursed Canaan, this is why we hate mm-hmm. them. Basically,
right? Basically.
And why we can take their land. Okay, so...
Can I say, just quick break?
No.
Or no, Katie, you no, had a go, sell.
No, I'm just processing. It's been a lot to process today.
Yeah. Oh, it's...
Not one of the stellar...
It's like not the more uplifting stories.
Not one of the more uplifting
in the
stories in Scripture.
I've got an uplifting
okay.
one. I've got an uplifting
okay.
thing. So
okay.
In verse 23, the verb for took is single. It's singular. So Shem took and Yefeth also went along. And so if one person can come up with evil to abuse folk who are just sleeping one off, for heaven's sake,
yeah.
One person can also say, I'm going to get involved and make this better, right? I'm going to be proactive and turn at least twice, right? There's two turning verbs, so that I don't abuse this person. And I'm going to take steps to reverse or provide what repentance I can for somebody else's abuse, right? And so Shem and Yefeth work together, and certain other verbs, but initially it's Shem, right? And so one person abuses, and one person says, I'm going to reverse what I can, and I'm going to get other people involved. So I think that's a lovely model to say, look, something happened to Dad. Well, he's unconscious. I'm going to start. Yefeth, you are with me. We are going to work together. And so where, you know, people do bad things that hurt other people, we know that. Shem provides this lovely model of intervening, undermining hurt, and involving other people in the process, and preserving dignity, and, you know, presumably they're so gentle they don't even wake up, right? Whatever it is they're doing. And I think that's a lovely bit out of this story, right? Like, we don't know what happened in the tent. We know what happens outside of the tent. Shem gets involved, marshals material in order to preserve somebody else's dignity. That's lovely.
Thank you so much, Corey. That's a good place to end, I think, in a very strange story. Yes, to find some grace there and a lesson for how to act. So thank you so much, Corey.
Sure.
So, but really quick before we end, just like a meta reflection, I would appreciate a meta reflection on why these weird stories are in the Bible. Because I think a lot of folks listening might be used to trying to get like a good moral out of the text, or they're, you know what I mean? Like, it's like, why would these weird stories be in there if we're going to call it the Word of God?
I'll take a stab at that and then you can, Corey. So I would say, speaking as a historical critic, you know, like a biblical scholar, I would probably just say, I think what I said a few minutes ago, that these are stories handed down from generation to generation. They kind of become the stuff of legend. And so when they're written down finally, you know, everything's written down, including the weird stuff like this. And again, probably because this is a story about Canaan, an enemy of Israel, that's also why it's preserved. We can say the same thing about the story of Lot and his daughters, right, who engage in incest, and they're then the ancestors of Moab and Ammon, right, who are also kind of
so all our enemies do this. This is the thing that all our enemies do.
Yeah, kind of. Speaking, so that's just speaking historically. I think speaking theologically, there's the Bible does not condone everything that it talks about, right?
Amen.
Talking about something, telling a story, doesn't mean that it's condoned. I mean, obviously Ham's whatever Ham did to his father is not condoned here, but it's still talked about because, as I think we've said in other podcasts, you know, bad things happen in life, and the Bible doesn't shy away from bad or weird things happening, from describing them, but it's not prescribing them.
Yeah.
It's not saying this is how, you know, this is what should happen.
Sure.
So in that way, I kind of like it. It's a messy book in many ways because we live messy lives. We're messy people.
Yeah.
You know, to use the theological term, we're sinful people. And so the Bible talks about sin without condoning it.
Very, very quickly, my next book project is about gender trauma, sex, and sexuality in Genesis. Came off fast. And I think what we have here is actually healthy. To build off of what Catherine said, right? Like, you have a multi-generational family story, and shame and embarrassment and hurt want to make us hide stories and minimize stories. And healing, and especially trauma care and recovery, means airing out the stories and saying, this happened, right? And to not say it was good because it was horrible, but to be really honest and say, I'm not going to let this fester anymore. But like this unalloyed accounting that spares details, right? We're asking the questions we're asking because there's a lot of details that aren't presented, but to say this really happened. And I think Genesis, maybe more than any other place, is this multi-generational family story of kind of a banged up family that God chooses repeatedly in every generation to interact with. And if anything, that's kind of uplifting and provides a lot of energy and instruction for trauma healing, right? Like if we have multi-generational injuries and they continue to be of a certain nature, right? Genesis is the place to go to see, like, yes, this is happening. You can be honest about it. And God is faithfully present generation after generation, even when stuff is really banged up. And so sociologically, I think it's good news that there's banged up stories here, because that's where God is, right?
Thanks, Corey. Wow, that's really helpful. Thank you.
Well, and thank you to our listeners for listening to another episode of the Enter the Bible podcast, everything you wanted to know about the Bible but were afraid to ask. We really thank Corey again for joining us to talk about this very strange story. And thank you to the listeners who asked that question. If you have a question that you want to ask about the Bible and you'd like to hear us talk about with a guest, please go to enterthebible.org and offer your question. And also please check out the website. We have videos. We have other podcast. We have other episodes of the podcast. We have maps. We have interpretation of every book and articles about every book of the Bible. So come check us out. Thank you again for listening. Take care.